The children of Israel experienced a great victory over Jericho, but their next battle met with stunning defeat, and Joshua wanted to quit.
This is the same Joshua who had heard God say to him, "Every place where you put your foot, I will give to you. I gave you Jericho, and I told you before you went up against Jericho that the city was yours and that I would go before you." And Joshua, in typical believer response, is saying to God, "And what have you done for me lately?"
Well, that's a familiar feeling for many of us. Our faith can be so fragile at times. One minor setback and we can lose our confidence in God's promises. Today on Renewing Your Mind, we return to Dr. R.C. Sproul's series from the book of Joshua, and we will learn what it means to trust in God. We'll also discover the consequences of trying to go it on our own.
I once heard a psychologist make the comment that the most fragile mechanism in the entire universe is the male ego. Now, that may be a bit of an exaggeration, but I'm afraid it carries all too much truth to it. If we want to see how fragile the male ego is, all we have to do is read the 7th chapter of the book of Joshua. One point where we experience fragility is in the area of confidence, and it's certainly not limited to the male gender. All of us as human beings know what it's like to be all filled with joy, elation, and confidence, only to go through a radical mood swing and be plunged into despondency and fear and intimidation. After the conquest of Jericho, you can imagine what the feelings were among the people of Israel. That here God had delivered them in a supernatural and dramatic way, had removed from their path the most formidable obstacle to the conquest of Canaan. He had delivered on his promise that he would give to them every place where Joshua had set his foot. And so you would think now that there would be nothing but elation and confidence among the troops, and especially in the heart of Joshua. You would think, wow, the big task is over. It's all downhill from here. But what transpires in chapter 7 is a major comeuppance for Joshua and for all of the people. I'm not going to start at verse 1 today. I'm going to start at chapter 7, verse 2. "Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Aven on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, 'Go up and spy out the country.' So the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, 'Do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not weary all the people there, for the people of Ai are few.'" So after this mission of spying, the scouts come back and they say to Joshua, "Hey, there's no sense sending our whole force up there. This is a piece of cake. This is a small little city, not heavily fortified. 2,000 or 3,000 of our soldiers will be able to do the job with ease. No sense wearying the whole army." So this time, the scouts are filled with confidence. How unlike the spies that Moses sent to spy out Canaan in the first place when they came back all terrified by the enemies there. And so we read in verse 4 of chapter 7, "So about 3,000 men went up from there from the people, but they fled from the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, For they chased them from the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them down on the descent. Therefore, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Okay, Joshua says to his troops, go up there and take Ai, 3,000 of them, go up there, and they are routed. They are put to flight, and the armies of Ai pursue the Jews, killing 36 of them, and they come back to the camp. Those who survive come back with their tails between their legs. And now all of this confidence, all of this elation dissipates instantly, and their hearts are cast down, and they melt like water. And what's Joshua's response? Well, let's look. In verse 6, then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening. He and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. They go through the ritual of mourning and of grief. And Joshua said, alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all? To deliver us into the hands of the Amorites, to destroy us? Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. Oh, Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it and cut off our name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name? Remember that Joshua was a student of Moses. And Moses was arguably the greatest leader in the entire Old Testament. But Moses also had his moments where he whined and complained and cursed the day of his birth and said to God, why have you made me in charge of all of these people? If you loved me at all, you would have killed me. And he listened to the people say, let's go back to Egypt. It was wonderful back in Egypt. We enjoyed our leeks and our garlics, and now we're in this place that we're hungry all the time and so on. The history of the wilderness experience is a history of grumbling, moaning, malcontents. And it's that ragtag army of malcontents that Joshua now takes command of. And we see Joshua, the one who in the past has always been the optimist, the one who was courageous, the one who gave the good report of the nation. Now he's rending his garments and he's complaining before the Lord saying, why'd you bring us over the Jordan? Why didn't you just leave well enough alone? We could have been happy, living happily ever after, living on the other side of the Jordan, and we wouldn't have to go up against it. Now we're humiliated. And the news of this defeat is going to go all through the promised land. And it's going to give courage to the enemy armies so that they'll just come up and surround us and they'll beat us to death. This is the same Joshua who had heard God say to him, every place where you put your foot, I will give to you. I've already given this land to you. I gave you Jericho, and I told you before you went up against Jericho that the city was yours and that I would go before you. And Joshua, in typical believer response, is saying to God, and what have you done for me lately? His confidence, his faith is so fragile that one minor setback, 36 guys are killed, and he has an advance party that is routed, and he loses faith. He loses his confidence, and now he's in mourning. Well, this seems like an extreme reaction, but let's think about it for a moment. Remember that God had promised victory. And here, the promise doesn't come to pass. Joshua thought he understood the full measure of God's commitment, the full measure of God's promise to him and to his armies. And when this defeat took place at the hands of the small city of Ai, at the hands of an enemy that the Jews should have been able to run over without the help of God, now even with God's promise, they suffer this humiliating defeat. And now all of a sudden, Joshua is wondering, was this an illusion? Was I hearing things? This can't be true, because God promised that we would not ever be defeated. And here we are being defeated. And so what Joshua endures here, as we're told, with his fasting and mourning and seeking the face of God all day, is a real crisis of faith. If you want to read an example of the dark night of the soul among believers in Scripture, here it is. Now, remember I said when I started to read this narrative that I was going to start in chapter 7 at verse 2, not in verse 1. And I did that for a reason, to hold back the obvious explanation for this humiliating defeat at Ai. Let's go back now and look at chapter 7, verse 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things. So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. Yes, God promised them victory. Yes, God promised them the whole of the land of Canaan. But he also commanded Joshua and his troops to scrupulous obedience to the terms of this conflict. And we saw in our last lesson that God had instituted the ban against the Canaanites, meaning in this conquest of holy war, no personal loot or booty was to be taken by any of the soldiers. And one man in the army disobeyed. Achan succumbed to the temptation to line his own pockets with the spoils from the victory at Jericho. And because of one man's sin, God holds the whole nation of Israel accountable. And we're told that it is because of this trespass that God's anger is expressed against Israel. And it is God in his judgment and in his providence that causes this defeat. Now remember, when God gave the promise of conquest, he also gave the command to consecrate themselves to the law of God, to remember the terms of their covenant with them. And so let's continue in this story. Verse 10, so the Lord said to Joshua, get up. Now here's Joshua on his face, complaining and groaning in his lack of confidence. And God said, get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken some of the accursed things and have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore. Oh, stop right there. This is the same God who just a little while earlier had said, I will be with you and I will never leave you nor forsake you. And now he says, to Joshua, and I will be with you no more. But there's not a period there. Instead, there's a comma. Neither will I be with you anymore unless. Now, the word unless calls attention to a condition that God imposes upon Joshua and upon the nation. My presence will not continue with you unless something takes place. Now, what is the something that God requires? Unless you destroy the accursed from among you. Unless you punish the person who violated the terms of this covenant and remove that person from your midst, unless you purify the household of Israel, I will be with you no more. Get up, he says in verse 13, sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, because thus says the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. And in the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes shall come according to families, and the families which the Lord takes shall come by the households, and so on. And so what God institutes here is an investigation where God commands each tribe to send representatives, and then he boils it down to the family until finally it is boiled down to the person who is guilty of this transgression. And so we read in verse 16, so Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes. The tribe of Judah was taken. He brought the clan of Judah, took the family of the Zarahites. And he brought the family of the Zarahites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. Then he brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. And now Joshua said to Achan, my son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession to him, and tell me what you have done, and do not hide it from me. The spotlight now is on Achan. Joshua knows that Achan is the guilty one. He confronts him and he says, give glory to God and tell the truth, I beg you. Don't lie. Do not conceal. Make your confession. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. And there they are, hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver under it. And then Joshua sent messengers, and they went and investigated the story that Achan had told. And they discovered the things that had been hidden. And Joshua says in verse 25, why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day. So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. Joshua took Achan, the booty, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, and they were all stoned to death. And they raised over him a great heap of stones, still there to this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore, the name of that place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day. Now, this curdles the blood of contemporary readers. I say, wait a minute. The guy was wrong. He disobeyed the law of God. But is not God's response a bit harsh? After all, he owned up to it. He confessed his sin. He told the truth. He pled guilty. And it's as if Joshua said, thank you very much, Achan. Kill him. Joshua didn't have a choice here because God said, unless you kill him, I will be with you no more. And so we see in this incident that God's promise to give the land to his people was not without obligations upon Joshua and his people, that they had terms that they had to fulfill, conditions they had to meet. And the condition here was to maintain the ban, and Achan violated the terms of this covenant with God. And so God punished Achan, and God punished the nation. Now then, God did deliver Ai into the hands of the Jews, but not until this act of contrition had taken place. Now, there are some things that we have to be careful here. We see the principle in the New Testament of excommunication, where if a person within the church is guilty of gross and heinous sin and remains impenitent, it is the law of the new covenant that that person be removed from fellowship in the church, not only for their well-being, but also for the purity of the church. Such was the case in the Corinthian community when Paul commanded the removal of the incestuous man from the house of God. And yet at the same time, there is the warning in the New Testament against precipitous action against people in the church, because there's always going to be sin in the church and always tares growing along with the wheat. And we are warned not to try to go in there and just clear out all the tares for fear that we pull out the wheat itself. That's why this kind of action is reserved for gross and heinous crimes by which the whole community is corrupted. During the Reformation, the 16th century, when the church was split asunder, the question that the theologians faced was this: what are the marks of a true church? And in essence, the answer the reformers gave was this: there are three marks of a true church. The gospel is truly preached, the sacraments are duly administered, and the church exercises discipline. I only mention that in passing because we live in a time where church discipline has almost been completely lost in the life of the churches. We don't have to stone people anymore. But this incident should serve as a reminder to us of how seriously God takes the purity of his church.
Amen. That is sobering, and it should cause us to stop and consider if there's compromise in our own lives. Have we allowed the desire of the things of this world to distract us from God's purposes and commands? We're learning important lessons as we continue Dr. R.C. Sproul's series on the Book of Joshua. If you'd like to continue your own study, we will send you all 10 messages for your gift of any amount to Ligonier Ministries. It's contained on a single MP3 CD. You can give your gift online at renewingyourmind.org, or you can call us at 800-435-4343. Renewing Your Mind is the listener-supported outreach of Ligonier Ministries. Since 1971, our goal has been to proclaim, teach, and defend the holiness of God in all its fullness to as many people as possible. Many of our online resources are free, including Dr. Sproul's entire Crucial Questions booklet series, plus articles and devotionals. So we encourage you to go to renewingyourmind.org to check out the many resources available. Thank you for joining us today, and we hope you'll make plans to be with us again next Saturday. And as we close, let's listen to this final thought from R.C.
The Bible makes it clear that not all suffering that we receive in this world is a result of God's judgment or God's corrective discipline upon us. The book of Job makes that clear. The 9th chapter of John makes that clear, and we ought never to just leap to the conclusion anytime we suffer a great setback that it's because of some particular sin. But we've gone so far to demonstrate that point that we sometimes are inclined to forget that sometimes adversity that we face is a result of God's corrective discipline. And that's what he was doing here. He was demonstrating to his people who had grown overconfident, confident in their own abilities now, that they think that they could go and defeat this whole people and be loose in their obedience to the terms of the covenant. And so God brought them up short. He put Joshua on his face, and he reminded the people that he was the Lord, and only on his terms could the land be conquered.